I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, of whom we have been taught much this morning already. I appreciated the thoughts in devotions of there's no moment like the present, and that now is the time to be about our Father's business. Now is the time to be seeking the Lord, and the Sunday school, God gives us power, God gives us strength, He provides for us, and as we remain in the faith and let God be the Lord of our life, then evil will not overcome us. And I don't know, I just found so many of the thoughts shared this morning already align with what I want to share. And I'm taking this from an article, I guess you might say, or a study from my study Bible. Most of the work was done for me already, so basically I'm just wanting to share. But it's entitled Our True Identity in Christ. And so, just a little bit of a preliminary, I guess. And this was kind of brought out in Sunday school already. You know, the Jews were God's chosen people, and it was through them that He worked the lineage for Christ to be born, and that all men would be blessed. And but the Jews rejected that and ended up crucifying Christ, which, you know, that in itself was the greatest gift to man. But they did not, you know, they missed the important thing. They did an important work, but they did it in unbelief. So the promises of God were given to the Jews because they were His chosen people in that era. And so the promises that He gave them was not meant for the Gentiles in that day. And so bringing in the thought of not all that are Israel, but those that believe. So if we take that, if we think of that concept, you know, those who believe today are God's chosen people, and it is to them to whom these promises are made, not the unbelievers, not the people rejecting Christ and continuing in their carnal life, but it is given to those who believe, those who, you know, the example in from the lesson in Sunday school where I'm not sure that it meant name the man or not, but these sons of Sceva, I guess, how that they wanted to drive out devils in the name of this Jesus whom Paul believes, or however that was stated, you know, it was not done in faith. It was not done in belief, and therefore, you know, there was no power there. So God's promises are given to those to whom believe, not saying that the unbeliever is excluded. It is intended for him to accept and receive, but he cannot partake of the promise without believing. So, our true identity in Christ, that is a gift to us that is not given to people of unbelief. So it sets us apart. And you know, we hear people saying that we are all the children of God, and yet by those people's works, we question whether they really believe. So I guess I just feel the need of being cautious in and just accepting that statement that we are all the children of God as a blanket over all mankind. Yes, we all are created by God, but in the sense that, you know, all are created by God, but all are not children of God in the sense that they have accepted and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that God is supreme, God is almighty. He is our Father, and it is in Him that we have the power to live the Christian life in a way that honors God. So thinking of that and the blessing and the privilege we have in being sons and daughters of God, a verse came to mind that I thought opens in a nice way. Psalm, no, I don't have the reference here. I think it's Psalms 107, verses 1 and 2, I believe it is. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord hath removed from the hand of the enemy. So there's a commandment that, you know, we proclaim, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say that God is good and his mercy endureth forever. Okay, so this basically is just, we'll be going through a section of the New Testament from Romans through 2 Timothy 2. You might want to follow along. I will I don't know, mostly be reading, I guess. So the first one we have as a point of our true identity in Christ is Romans 3:24. We are justified. And by that we mean that we are declared not guilty of sin. So Romans 3, starting in 21, I guess, 21 to 24. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see here that it is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto whomsoever will, unto all and upon all that believe. And then as we believe, as we receive that salvation and accept it in faith, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not our own works, not because whatever it might be, but only because, or only through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then if we go to Romans 8, verse 1, actually verses, I'll read 1 through 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We could go on there, but in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So we know that the person living in sin and unrepentant and not receiving the salvation is condemned already. But for those who believe, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Those things that would condemn us have been forgiven. They've been put away from us. So, we're no longer declared guilty and we're not condemned. Verse 2, we're set free from the law of sin and death because Jesus has made us free. And that is beautifully explained there in those several verses. Okay, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Verses 2 through 9. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, in verse 2, we see to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, receive him, accept him, acknowledge him as Lord, they are sanctified, and which is made holy. Our sins are purged from us, and we are made holy in that state. Then I like how it goes on. It's rich in affirming that this is for those who believe in the Lord, who walk in fellowship with him. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, as we maintain that faith, that belief in God, live in that, we have fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians, the same chapter, verses 30 and 31, the end of the chapter. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Being sanctified and redeemed, we are pure. Being sanctified is meaning that we are made holy. And that is all through God's work in us. Okay, if we go to chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So the point here, we will be made alive at the resurrection. I think that I would reword that as we are made alive at the second coming of Christ would be more fitting, I think. Um, It is through the resurrection that Christ gives us life. But we receive a new life. While we are living, but I don't know, it seemed to me that what it is speaking of here is for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And to me, that is just speaking of Christ's second coming. But regardless, we acknowledge that as we acknowledge our own sinfulness and receive the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are brought from death into life, and that is through the power of God. In the same way, at Jesus' second coming, we are taken from a mortal life as we know it into eternal life. So I think we can apply it to either place there. But we know that life is given to those whom believe. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 19. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So, we are new persons. The old life, the life of sin and death, is passed away, and all things have become new. So, I don't know how often to repeat this, I guess, but the point is that our identity is in Christ, and these truths, the thing that we've been justified, there's no condemnation awaiting us. We're set free from the law of sin and death. We're sanctified. We're pure and holy. We're made new persons. We're brought to life again. All those things are for those who believe and are promised to those who believe. And so as we believe and receive salvation, that is the way we are identified. As sanctified and pure and holy. And so can we receive that in a stronger way, I would like to say. Realize that it is true. We have been sanctified. There is no condemnation with us. Like we had in Sunday school, that we need to maintain that faith in God, that that believing in our hearts that Christ died for us and that he has made us whole. Verses 20 and 21 in chapter 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're made right with God. So now we can turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. That's Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So again, it's not just a blanket that every man that's been created, that has been born, is the child of God, as we refer to that. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That is the key. We believe in it, we receive it, and it becomes our strength. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I love the way that all ties together. So the point here is that we are one in Christ with all other believers. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Just blessed with the spiritual blessings which come through believing in Christ as our Savior. The next verse, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is such an amazing verse, that God chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And I don't think that we understand that to be saying God chose me personally and rejected someone else, but he chose us all. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. But that only comes through believing, not just by existing. Five and six, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we are adopted as God's children. We are received into the kingdom, into God's intimate circle of of children. We are a part of that. Okay. It just goes on here in Ephesians, verses 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So, another element of our identity in Christ is that we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. And that is through the riches of God's grace. Ten and 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Okay, so I think the key here is verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. So we are brought under God's authority. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, the thing of being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that is our the word fails me now, but we're marked as belonging to God by the Holy Spirit, and there was something in Sunday school that aligns with that thought. The thing of how that the distinction of the Christian or the believing people after Pentecost, that distinction is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is our surety, our seal, as is the word it used here. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit as the promise of eternal life. Okay, on to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Okay, so in the state of being redeemed, we are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, is the point taken from this passage. If we go back to verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. He's given us life. And we know that, you know, it is by grace that we are saved. It is not that which we have done. But then in that state, you know, in being brought from death to life, we are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then verse 7, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. So, how beautiful is that? That through our redemption, is shown the exceeding riches of God's grace, because he redeemed us in his kindness, his mercy. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're God's masterpiece. Another way of saying that might be that we are the the crown jewel of his creation, we might say. Okay, then in chapter verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we are brought into a nearness to God through Christ Jesus. So may we let these truths, these scriptures, promises, draw us into that circle, into the family of God, into that nearness with God, and give us strength to continue in life, to face the evil of the day that we live in. Can that give us a strength to share God's truth and let we just let's see. Back to verse 7. Let God's kindness or his exceeding riches be shown through us, through his kindness. Okay, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So, like was said earlier, this is for all that believe. It does not matter who we are or where we come from. It is given to all mankind, but the promises are to be claimed by those who believe. Here it states it as partakers of his promise. Then if we skip to verses 10 to 13, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In this redeemed state, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. So we need not be ashamed of professing Christ in our life. We need not be ashamed of speaking the truth. And, you know, acknowledging that that we are what we are by the grace of God. So, by that same boldness and access with confidence, we can approach God in that. In that same boldness and confidence, because we know that we are His. We know that He loves us, that He has provided for us, and that it is only through Him that that we have this opportunity and privilege. There's several more. I think I will just briefly mention these. Ephesians 5, verses 29 and 30. We are members of Christ's body, the church. Then Colossians 2:10. We've been given fullness in Christ. And then in the next verse, Colossians 2:11, we are set free from our sinful nature. If we recall earlier, old things have passed away, all things have become new. We are given, because we have received and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are set free from our sinful nature. And then 2 Timothy 2:10, we will have eternal life. So, if we think of all that God has provided for us, the thing of justification, no condemnation, being set free from law of sin and death, being sanctified or made holy, being given life, being a new person, made right with God, and being one in Christ with other believers. Adopted as God's children, and just on and on. All these, we're God's masterpiece. We're brought near to Him, and we can with a free conscience and confidence in His acceptance, we can approach God. We've been given fullness in Christ, and we've been promised eternal glory. In that state, as we accept and believe that, we can live in the moment, like we were taught in devotions. You know, there is no moment like the present. That's where we want to be, living in the moment, living in the redeemed state given us through Christ Jesus. So in that state, we are set up for a carefree life, or maybe we would prefer to say a consecrated life or a Christ-centered life. And yes, life here on earth brings challenges to us, but can we remind ourselves or reflect on the truth of God's words, of all the promises and provisions that He's given us, and just calm our minds and assure our soul that God is in control, and that it is by His mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions do not fail. And so thinking of living in the moment, or moment by moment, maybe, there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 17 of Elijah is the main character, I guess, but he depended on the widow of Zarephath. And if I can tie these two together, the thing of living moment by moment in the state of being redeemed, we don't need to fret ourselves about our past not being forgiven, because God is faithful. He promised us forgiveness. We don't need to worry about the future, because He's promised to take care of us. So all we need to do is live in the moment and know that Jesus Christ died for me, that I've been redeemed, I'm in the center of God's love, and all I need to do is follow. And there's lessons in this story that reinforce that, and I would like to share that briefly. You might want to read this more thoroughly on your own time. But Elijah, this is 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." In other words, unless I pray that it does rain. Okay, so that was his statement. I trust God told him to present that to Ahab. God also told him then, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee alone. So that point, God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah because Elijah believed. Those who were of Ahab's ilk were not fed. They did not believe. They were striving against God. And so we know the story. He did go. Elijah did go. And the ravens brought him food. So God worked ahead. He had a plan, and he told Elijah to go to that brook, that he would take care of him. He did that. The brook dried up, and then he told him to move on to this widow in Zarephath, and behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Okay, he went in faith, and he found this widow. She was out with her son gathering sticks to make a cake from the last meal and oil that she had, and then she was prepared to die. Elijah told her to take that last bit of sustenance she had and make a cake for him and bring it to him. Let him eat it. Then you can go make something for yourself. She did so, and the flour and the oil never ceased. It was just always there. So that is a vivid example of the mixture of living by faith and living in the moment. She did not, she did what she was asked to do in the moment, and she brought Elijah that meal and went back, and there was more there for her. And it says that and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, I'm not saying that that we need to, as we use the last bit of flour in the house, and that we don't need to just give up and not go to the store for more. My only point is that we need to live moment by moment in faith that God is providing, and as we see ourselves in the redeemed state that He has planned for us, we are able to do that and to trust Him in providing for us. So that is all I have. I would I want to open it up now for testimony or thoughts you have, just whatever lays on your heart, just feel free to share.